look so nervous. I'm talking about the voting for the women voting at our Central New York State Fellowship. Friday night, as we gathered together, we are part of four church fellowships. One of them deals specifically with Camp Bayuca. Okay, so that's a fellowship for the camp. But then we're part of a fellowship of like churches. The term is regular Baptist church, although I haven't found many people who nowadays know what regular Baptist means, but a group of churches we fellowship with. One group we do locally. It would be some churches from here up to Preble and going is a little bit in either direction. And there's another group we fellowship with on a state basis called the Empire State Association of Regular Baptists. And then there's another group that we associate with nationally called the General Association of Regular Baptist Churches. We have an independent relationship to each. None of these organizations is linked to one another. None of them are denominations. They're simply a voluntary association of independent Baptist churches who work together for certain reasons. Well, our local fellowship, I found out last night, when they have an annual meeting, they send a letter to the churches requesting that each church send messengers. But in that letter, they specify that you must send males. You cannot send females. It's, after all, a voting meeting, and you're sending voting messengers, and those voting messengers must be men. I couldn't believe that when I heard it, but I checked up, and it is indeed true. And so I, with the consent of those present at the meeting, I offered to rouse the rabble. And, of course, we're Baptists, so there's plenty of rabble to be roused at all times. And to write a letter to express to them, that's just plain wrong. That's not Baptistic to do it that way, and it's not biblical that you would deny us the right to send who we jolly well please as a messenger, and that in any case you would deny women the right to do in a fellowship of churches what God gives them to do within the local church. And so I just want to read you the letter and talk about one of the issues that we raise in the letter. Since it's written in pencil, please forgive me if I hold it down here, and since my eyes are no better than Pastor Rising's, if I tend to look down and stare. April 28th, 1966. Dear brethren of the Central New York Association of Regular Baptist Churches. It's half the letter right there. We thank God for our fellowship with you and for the bonds which we share in the gospel of our Savior. Brethren, we are writing to you to share a concern of our congregation about one of the practices of our fellowship. By custom, when the fellowship sends letters to the churches asking for messengers to the annual meeting, that letter restricts the churches to appointing only male messengers. With due respect for the godly intent of those who frame this procedure, we would submit that this practice is contrary to Baptist principles as we understand them. We ask you to prayerfully consider the following. 1. We recognize and support the right of an association of Baptist churches to define who may and who may not participate in its fellowship, but we are a fellowship of churches, not of individuals. And the participants of this fellowship are churches, not individuals. The fellowship can restrict a church from participating in its activities, if it so pleases, but it has no right to dictate to a participating church, an independent, autonomous, local Baptist church, which individuals to appoint to any office or ministry. In other words, we don't let anybody tell us who we can elect to be pastor, who we can elect to be deacon, who we want to serve as Sunday school teachers. Nobody tells an independent Baptist church who it can elect to serve in a ministry. And a fellowship of churches has a right to say, we have participants who are churches. We want to restrict that participation to Baptist churches. We want to restrict that participation to gospel preaching churches. They have a right to define their membership. But the membership is churches, not individuals. They've no right to go beyond that and to reach into the participating churches and tell those churches what they can and can't do when they want to elect somebody to do something for them. Two, each of our churches governs itself under the Baptist distinctive of the priesthood of all believers and the equality of the brethren. It is for this reason, and not because of any modern democratic notions, that women are co-laborers and enfranchised members of our local churches, voting, ministering, and holding any office not specifically delimited in the Holy Scriptures, namely bishop and deacons. Brethren, why would we countenance a practice in our fellowship that we would not tolerate in our local churches? Three, our churches send women as messengers to state and national regular Baptist associations. Paul sent Phoebe as a messenger to the church at Rome, entrusting her with the priceless epistle to the Romans. With due respect, it seems to us offensive to suggest that godly women are inappropriate messengers to our local fellowship. And then we conclude, we pray that we have given offense to none as we frankly and simply lay our concerns before the fellowship. Our God has appointed wisdom in a multitude of counselors, and we look forward to your consideration and to your response to this matter. Our Lord's grace to you as we serve in together, Brooktondale Baptist Church. So I'll talk to the deacons, and if that's acceptable, that's the letter we'll send along. It's an important issue, not simply because it's offensive. If we tried to correct everything that was offensive that went on around us, we'd be plenty busy people. But it is offensive. And what bothers us, and what I think should catch our notice, is that it's contrary to Scripture. That's the point. And I want to talk today about the doctrine of the priesthood of all believers. I think churches have to understand why they do certain things. I have heard it said, in fact, I was in a meeting where this was said, and another time a representative of Baptist Bible College, in fact, said this. There is no place in the Bible where it says that the local church should vote. That's a modern principle that comes from the West. Well, that's a bunch of hooey. And I want you to understand that women voting, we don't do that simply because it wasn't Amelia Earhart. Who is the one who got universal suffrage? Who is the lady? She got her picture? Susan B. Anthony, right. She looked just like George Washington. And remember, those little dollar coins looked exactly like quarters. And so that's why they stopped issuing them, because just like George Washington, about the same size. But we don't have women vote because Susan B. Anthony got on the ball and did something that long should have been done, to give women the right to vote in the United States. Women vote and have equal responsibility in our church because it's a biblical doctrine. It's called the priesthood of all believers. And I want to pray, and then I want to look at the Bible and talk about that today, and to see what we practice as a church because of that doctrine. Let's begin with prayer. Oh, Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Father, that you've left us a pattern to live by, a pattern, Father, by which to govern our church. I pray that what we do is done in your name, is done with your grace and with the wisdom you've given to us. Bless us. I pray you keep our hearts right and how we do it. But Father, I just ask that we would have a church that demonstrates what you've done in Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Turn with me this morning to the book of Galatians and to the third chapter. Oh yes, I forgot to dismiss Junior Church. I'm glad they stayed to hear that, though. Is Kay going down to Junior Church, or? Oh, okay. Had me nervous there. Okay. Galatians chapter 3. I'm only going to begin reading in verse 25 and then read through verse 28. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. In this passage, Paul is talking about what we refer to as the universal church. Just to get our term straight, when Christ died and went to heaven, God then sent the Holy Spirit into this world to make a church for his son, a group of people who would become a bride, a special gift for his son. That group of people is called the universal church. Anybody who has been born again from the day of Pentecost, that was the day the Holy Spirit came into the world, until the day when the Holy Spirit takes the church out of the world, calls the rapture, all of those people are a gift of God to Jesus Christ, are the bride of Jesus Christ, are the universal body or the universal church. That means that there are people in the universal church who've been dead for quite a long time. Okay? That means Peter was a part of the church. That means that Paul was a part of the church. Universal church is everybody from the day of Pentecost who was baptized in the spirit of Pentecost, and everybody who was born again since then, and then up to the point of the rapture. That's the universal church, the universal body of Christ. That's not something that I can relate to. I have no fellowship with people who are dead. All right? I don't even want fellowship with people who act like it. You know what I'm saying? If I don't pray to Peter, I don't talk with him, I have no fellowship. You know what I'm trying to say? They're part of the church, they're part of the body, and one day I will stand together with them. And I will be part of the body of Christ, and I'll be part of the marriage supper of the Lamb. One day I will. But while I'm here on this earth, it's an organization that I'm a part of, but that I really don't have fellowship with. I don't base my fellowship on the universal church. Okay? There is also what God has created as local churches. Those are the believers that you are specifically commanded to fellowship with. Okay? And that is a small picture of, a small representation of the universal body. That means that our local church, we're not all the believers present in our community. And we're not all the believers even present on this half of Route 79, okay? Don't get the idea that everybody here is all there is. A local fellowship is a small picture of the universal church. We are a band of baptized, born-again believers. And the local church mirrors what went on in the universal church. That's what we'll talk about baptism in a moment. When you were born again, you were baptized in the Spirit. That is, the Holy Spirit took you out of the world and placed you into the body of Jesus Christ. Immersed you, dipped you into it, stuck you right into the universal church. Okay? He did that and he identified you with the universal church. You're part of it now. Okay? He took you from being identified over here, took you out of the world. That's the Greek word for church. Called out of the world, and stuck you into the universal church. That's spirit baptism. That's a simplistic view. There's a lot more to it, but I just want to present that's what we mean by the term baptized. It has nothing to do with water, spirit baptism. It has to do with what the Spirit does to a person to dip him inside the universal body of the church and to identify. A local church, in a very small, visible way, mirrors that. We baptize an individual. When we baptize an individual, we bring them into membership and identification with a local church. And it is as a picture of, a demonstration of what happened in spirit baptism. In spirit baptism, you were born again and became identified with Christ. Water baptism tells everybody, I've been born again and I'm identified with Christ. It's a picture of spirit baptism. And so when we come to this passage, he's making a point. As many of you have been baptized into Christ. Here he's speaking of born-again believers, universal church. He's not talking about water baptism. Every last one of you have put on Christ. He's making the point that when you were born again and the Holy Spirit put you into the body of Christ, you took on a brand new identity, a brand new way of thinking about things, a brand new way of relating to people. Whether you have lived that way or not, that's another matter. But you have a new identity. It's just like being married. The moment you put on that ring, the moment you took those vows, you gained a new identity. And you think of yourself differently. And this is what he calls putting on Christ. Putting on Christ means that just as I've been placed into the body of Christ, I live like I'm part of it. I live like I identify with Jesus Christ. I think of people on different terms. I no longer think of myself in the same way that I used to think of myself. Now, we've talked about that in a couple weeks ago in relationship to sin. I no longer think of myself as somebody who is guilty of or who will suffer the penalty for sin. I think of myself as a son. Here he's saying all other bounds are broken down too. There is neither Jew nor Greek nor bond nor free nor male nor female in the body of Christ. You're all equals. The same thing happened to every one of you. In the universal body of Christ, and as Baptists see it, mirrored in the local church, every last one of us in the body are equal. There are no distinctions. If I find a church that distinguishes between black and white, I will not be a part of that church. That is contrary to Scripture. What he talks about, Jew or Greek, those are racial distinctions. God only has two races. I got bad news for you. Two races, Gentile and Jew. Guess what? You, me, and Louis Farrakhan are Gentiles. All right? That ain't good news, although I just heard that Louis Farrakhan discovered that one of his ancestors was Jewish. Which brought a great amount of joy to the Jewish population of the United States. But the news that I got for you is the African and I and the man who is from the Orient, the Indian, we're Gentiles. That is it. Two races. More bad news. In Christ, there aren't any races. The one barrier that was there exists no more. There are no barriers. I am highly opposed to the idea of an ethnic church, that is a church that draws distinctions, white, black, red, or indifferent. There are no barriers in the church. I think the time that went by, it's interesting, in America, there was a time when slaves weren't members of free churches. You go back to the early church and it wasn't that way. The slave and the master were equals if they were both members of the same church. There are no bonds. We don't make distinctions. There are no ranks when we come together. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. There are, as any church, as we observe the Bible, God puts certain restrictions on certain responsibilities. For instance, God restricts parenting to those who have children. All right? Children don't raise children. That's not how it works. God restricts the pastorate to a certain kind of man, male. God restricts the deacons to a certain kind of male. But those are the only roles, positions within the church that have any distinction in regard to anything. That is it. No other office, no other position, no other ministry has a distinction. Those God put in a special position for a special reason. And God, by the way, put a whole lot more distinction on them than just male or female. He put several distinctions on them. But everything else, there is no distinction. When we come to the congregation, we're in a culture that tells us what you notice first about a person is male or female. Or today, there's category number 3, somebody who appears on Oprah. You know, male, female, Oprahite. Okay? God doesn't make those distinctions. God says within the body, you are all equals. Do we think of one another that way? How much of what we practice in the church is due to a tradition from society as opposed to what the Bible teaches and what Baptists have practiced. This doctrine is called the priesthood of the believer. It has two sides to it. In relationship to the universal church, nobody stands between me and Christ. Nobody. I'm no closer to Christ than any one of you. No, if you're a believer, you have the same access to God that I have. What a priest does is he's somebody who stands between you and God, who brings you closer to God. You come to him, he goes to God. There is no priesthood. That was the point he was making about the Old Testament. Everything has passed away. We no longer have a priesthood. We are all priests. We're all equals. Many times people ask me to pray for them, and I do. Every time. I think it's my privilege and responsibility as a pastor. I think it's part of the job. The apostle said, we don't want to deal with these mundane things. We want to give ourselves to the teaching of the Word of God and to prayer. But if people come to me to pray because they think I'm a little closer to God than they are, they have a problem. They really do. They're as close to God as I am. The priest of the believer says that in the universal church, everyone has equal access to Christ. It says in the local church, we're all brethren. It's interesting, that was the first term that the Christians used for themselves, the brethren. When they write to one another, I know nowadays it becomes kind of a hokey thing. It's like referring to Deacon Baldage. You know, there are churches where they're pretty specific. Deacon so-and-so. I've been to churches where they make the deacons sit up right behind the pastor. They all got to sit up there, you know, and I suppose at the signal go, amen, and then sit down again. But, you know, hopefully, you know, sit down, thanks. That's not how it works. We are brethren. One in our midst has been chosen by the congregation as an expression of the will of God to pastor. One has been chosen to fulfill a specific function. But we're brethren, we're all equals. When it comes to a congregational event, whether it's worship, whether it is a meeting like we had on Friday night, everyone is an equal. Everyone votes. Everyone has just one vote. Everyone speaks. I was pleased to see people speaking up on Friday night. Remember when I first came, I said, how come more of you aren't speaking up? I like that. It's people saying, I'm part of this congregation. I am an individual member. I never assume, by the way, husband and wife relationships in a congregational meeting. I never assume that a husband votes like his wife or a wife votes like their husband. I don't even know if they talk about it. I've learned you can't assume a thing. I never know. I never try to interpret how people are going to vote or how they have voted. I don't say, well, people voted this way for this reason. Nobody knows why. I don't want to set aside the vote of the congregation, and I interpret it a certain way. I've done that. Well, I know they voted, but that's why. People are individuals. They vote for whatever reason was good and sufficient for them, and that's it. When people speak, they speak their mind as an individual. We don't muzzle the women. We don't say, you can't talk. I'll give you an example in a church I did pastor at of something. I remember my wife will remember this. At one time, a lady stood up and said, my husband told me not to say anything, but I'm going to say it anyways. Well, I don't like to hear that. If she wants to stand up and say what she has to say, and she can wrestle it out with her husband later on. Frankly, I'm not sure he had any business telling her what to say. And that would be my first response. She's a member of the church. But on the other hand, I didn't need her telling everybody that. And all the women are going, ooh. And all the men are looking up, did I miss something? Yeah, you all miss something. Well, the point is, we're equals. Where every last one of us is an equal when it comes. And in terms of voting, the distinction between men and women is not made. And we do not make it. We're not motivated by the fact that what happens in the United States or that we're modern in our ideas. It's the opposite way around. I think people assume unbaptistic principles because they're rooted in the past. It's not that we're modern, we're going back to where the church used to be. A lot of people have these ideas about what women should and shouldn't do. Let me give you one example. Come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. long as I got my foot in the soup, I might as well stir the potatoes here. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul is writing to a church that has not the vaguest idea how to conduct itself in its public worship services. He's writing to a church that has a million and one problems. They've got all kinds of adultery and sin taking place, and they don't care. They're big about it. They're mean to one another. They're arrogant. They have doctrinal problems that are almost inconceivable. And one of their problems in chapter 14 that he's going to talk about is everybody wants to talk at the same time. Everybody wants to have something to say. And he's talking about public worship services. Notice what he says here. How is it then, brethren, when ye come together? That, by the way, is talking, I believe, in the Bible about worship services. Earlier, it described when you came together for the Lord's Supper, that phrase, when you come together. Every one of you has a psalm. Every one of you has a doctrine, a teaching, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, has an interpretation. When you get together, there is no sense of organization. There is no sense of listening, of coming to hear. Every last one of you have got what they want to do. By the way, I'm specifically speaking now about a very modern concept of the service, which is anything goes. You come to service and somebody wants to get up and do a jig, they get up and do a jig. Somebody that I've seen on, there was a wonderful church called the Church of the Greater Scripture Truth. The word greater means a little bit beyond, in this case, to Scripture Truth. I saw the pastor do cartwheels down the aisle. Of course, the drummer was going pretty good, and, you know, I could see why. But the whole concept is, you want to do something at any time, you just pop right up and do it. Who am I to stop you? Notice what he says. He starts to some of these things that everybody wants to do all at once. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him shut up in the church. All right? You hold it in if you don't have this. He's not saying that you have no right to do it. He's saying that unless it's good for the church, unless it's right in that circumstance, you hold it. You hold it in. Notice what he says in verse 29. Let the prophet speak two or three, only two or three. And don't get up there with 23. I am sure that people appreciated the limits on the length of the service as well. And let there be another who judges. And anything revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. You know, he's saying you can't just dominate. You've got to, one says one thing, another one responds. One says something, another one responds. And he says in verse 31, for ye may all prophesy one by one. Everybody can do it, but one at a time, that all may learn and all may be comforted. The basic rule is you do what you're doing for the good of the body and not to express yourself. You do what you're doing in the service for what's edifying for them, and you just don't take the bull by the horns yourself. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Don't let anybody say, you know I shouldn't have stood up in the middle of the service and given that 45-minute prophecy, but the Spirit moved me. He said the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. You know, you got to know when to get up from the table. You know, you got to know when to stop playing basketball. Sorry about that. And you got to know when to stop and do what's good for other people as well. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. As I interpret it, the verse ends here. And we start a new thought in the middle of the verse. As in all the churches of the saints, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as it also says in the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. I don't think this has anything to do with business meetings. I think the terminology and what he's talking about here ties specifically into what Paul will say in the book of Timothy, has to do with women usurping authority, has to do with the authoritative teaching of women and the preaching of women in the church. In the context, there's nothing, by the way, in this context that indicates you're talking about a business meeting. You're talking about a worship service with authoritative teaching taking place. Women were prophets. Okay, I can list you several women in the Bible who were prophetesses in the New Testament. What they didn't do is stand up and prophesy in the worship services. So he lays down some laws for the worship services and for the authoritative speaking of the Word of God. He's not talking about membership. And as we deal with this, I think that if you want to use this verse to try to say that I won't permit women to speak in the church, well, I better not go to your church and find a woman doing special music. I better not go to your church and find a woman teaching Sunday school. You see, people who want to apply things and put it in one little place or another, that's not honest to the Scripture. And I when I come to a passage like this, I wish it had all the footnotes. I wish Paul had included a little footnote reference saying, I'm talking about this and not this and this. He didn't. So I have to put all Scripture together. But I got to apply it equally and fairly. And Baptists have always taught that in a congregational business meeting, all of us are equals. We all come and we all speak our mind and we all do it with a sense of the congregation. Flip back with me to the book of Romans, chapter 16. I try to regularly preach on this passage because it's just a tremendous lesson about the work of women in the local church. One of the things that most concerns me about our local fellowship is we have, 3 meetings a year and an annual meeting, is that correct? And 3 meetings of a year are a general meeting, which we refer to as a cup pie fellowship, meaning we're going to come and have food and bring a cup pie. 1 meeting of a year, only the men can come. So it's not a cup pie fellowship, you know. Men would not have cut a pie, much less bake one in most cases. So they don't do that. Well, my problem is, what kind of attitude is that towards what women do and don't do in the church? What is your signal that you're sending? You can participate, you can service the food, but pardon me, there's some spiritual jobs to be done, and if you'll just wait outside and have some refreshments ready, we'll let you know what happens. Where do you find that in the Bible? Look at what Paul has to say in Romans 16 that I mentioned in the letter. I commend unto you Phoebe, our what? Sister. Why do they call women sisters? For the same reason that you call men brothers, because we're all equals. That's why we call people brother and sister. I realize that in modern culture, brother and sister has almost become a byword, you know, for some kind of secret thing, oh, brother so-and-so. The word has its basis in the idea of someone being equal to you. Your brother or your sister are equal. Now, you have a hard time convincing your kids of that sometimes. I realize that. But the term means we're all equals here. All right? So when he calls her a sister, he is starting out by using a word that demonstrates her equality, which is a servant of the church at Kenchrea. You know what that word servant is? It's the feminine form of the masculine word that means deacon. That's all a deacon is someone who serves. He is saying she performs that service. He's not necessarily saying there's some special office she has, at least as I understand it. He's saying we are servants. What we do is serve. Deacon has different meanings. One, it's an office. Another, it's simply a general word that's used for anybody who ministers within the church, be it a pastor, be it someone who witnesses, be it many different kinds of people. That you receive her in the Lord as becomes saints. Give her a reception that's fitting of the fact that she is a born-again member of the body of Christ just like anybody else. I think that speaks volumes as to how we treat women. Treat them like a saint. There's a part in our culture that men and women play different roles. All right? If we contacted the ladies group and said we need to put a new roof on the gym, you know, see to it, we'd be in trouble. Right? We have different functions because of different abilities and different likes, proclivities, or whatever. But it has nothing to do with who and what a person is and what they are as they exist. They're a saint. And in her service, you're to treat her as a saint. What makes one kind of service more valuable than another? What gives you the right to think that because you have a certain kind of service, that that's more valuable to Christ than something else? Hey, God doesn't make those distinctions. And you receive her as become saints. Whether that can also mean, by the way, you treat her the way saints should treat other people. It's got two possible meanings. You treat her as the way you should treat any saint, or you treat her the way saints should treat other people anyways. What happens when the Church of Jesus Christ makes distinctions that even the world won't make? Why is it that women's lib, which comes from a feminist and a very, in my opinion, a very skewed background, has to present ideas that are common sense and right and that Christians should have been supporting all along? Why is it that we had to wait for women's lib to say equal pay for equal work? What right do you have to take two people who are doing the same job and pay one less because they're a woman? That ain't right. And we have to wait for an unbeliever to tell us it isn't right. We have our minds on wrong. Let's act like saints. We treat all people equally. Someone comes into our midst dressed shabbily, would we treat them different? Not if we're saints. We treat them as if we treat somebody who comes in a Brooks Brothers suit. Everybody gets treated equally because that's how saints operate. And he's telling them to receive her as become saints and that you assist her in whatever business she has need of you, because she has been a succor of many and myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila. Notice she's put first in this passage. Priscilla will be happy. I won't tell everybody one more time what the name means. My helpers in Christ Jesus. Notice how Priscilla and Aquila together are my helpers, who for my life have laid down their own necks. I want to tell you, you go through the centuries, there's been as many women who have martyred for the cause of Christ as men. Women have sacrificed just as much as any man for the cause of Christ. We're all saints. There aren't these distinctions. And these ideas that get imposed upon the Bible didn't come from the Bible. Make no mistake, they came from something else other than the Scriptures. Come down here in verse 6. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, which I believe is a female name, although it's hard to tell from the Greek, but I think the Latin form of the name shows it's a woman. My kinsmen, my fellow prisoners. They're suffering just like Paul's suffering, both, who are of note among the apostles. The apostles took note of both men and women in their service for Jesus Christ, who also were in Christ before me. He said they were saved a long time before I was saved. One other point. When you come to the end of this book, if you have a King James Bible, you'll see a postscript. I happen to agree with it. It's not scripture. So what I'm about to read to you is in your Bible, but it should be in a different size print and a different marker because it's not scripture. What this is a note that that was attached to this letter by the early church. A little note, just like the postscripts to the Psalms. This Psalm is by David for such and such. Here's what they did at the end of these books. Notice, if you have it, it's in my Bible, and I think it's an accurate one. It's a history of the early church. It's their early understanding. Written to the Romans from Corinth and sent by whom, if you have it? Phoebe. She carried it. Think of what she had in her pocket. Where would the church be without the epistle to the Romans? Guess what you call somebody who carries something with you and you send it to someone else? What do we call that kind of person? Messenger. Woman as a messenger. Boy, there's a novel new Western idea. Phoebe was a well-entrusted messenger. And she didn't just show up to carry word. She showed up and he told them, you receive her. She's got business to do. You help her in her business. She was an independent agent when she got there. All of this. And by the way, Paul will say the same thing about other people. We see Epaphroditus was a messenger of carrying one, and different people carried different messages for him. They're messengers. And how in the world Baptists get off saying that women can't be messengers is beyond me. But when it comes down to telling an independent local church, we'll determine who you can vote into a certain office, whether it be pastor or messenger. We'll vote on who we want to vote on, and you'll learn to like it. You know, you'll get used to the idea. Nobody tells an independent local church what to do. That's a Baptist principle that we all know. One we don't know quite as well is the priesthood of the believer. Every last member of this local church is an equal. Every last member of the universal church is an equal. And when we function as a body, when we come together as a congregation, we do so as equals. God says that in certain formats, public worship, in the pastor and deacon role, he puts certain rules down for behavior, and we follow those rules. But the basic principle to which those rules are added and applied is that we're all equals. That's why women vote in the church. That's why the women of our church are not laborers. They are co-laborers together with the rest of us. And if we don't remember that, we get into trouble. And that's why I was excised to write a letter. It's not our business to correct anything that goes on in the fellowship that we may or may not like. But if it steps on a Baptist principle that comes from the Bible, we better say something about it. Especially when it steps on it in what could very well be an offensive way. So I hope I've roused you today, and I hope that maybe we give some more thought to why we do what we do. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we do our best to understand your word. We trust you. We see how easy it is for us to fail. We send this letter understanding that there's a lot of things within our church that we could do better, that other people may err just like we err, and we're all human. We send it, Father. I trust that our hearts would be right in a desire to give more glory to your Son, in a desire to see things done in a way that really reflects what we are. Teach us to put on Christ, to think of ourselves as him and to live as him. And Father, what you see that you do not like, please remove it in our lives. Do so graciously. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Remind you, not just for Sunday school, if you'd like to be involved in VBS, if you have been involved, not going to have a lot of planning meetings, and we really encourage you to be here to this one where you can eat as well and plan on it. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we bless you and praise you. Send us from here, having seen your Son, determined to live more like him, determined to be what you've made us to be in him. Bless us, Father, in what we say and do. Give us peace and safety today. Bring us back again tonight to worship, to study your word, to encourage one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.